big T or little T division to have like gluten wheat toast?
That would be, so the question is it big T or little T for to have gluten in the host? That would be a capital T tradition of having bread made from wheat, which is fully leaded gluten, and wine, which is, the church says that it must be at least 14% alcohol content. I believe that's it. And only fermented grapes. So none of the, no additives, no whatever you might have, some bougie wine, or I don't know, but just fermented grapes, just crushed wheat. There's a small difference in tradition between East and West. The East, they have leaven in their bread as a symbol of the resurrection, where we know at the Passover meal, what Jesus himself used was unleavened bread. So that's what we maintain as Catholics, capital T tradition. Great question, though.
We'll go into that in much greater detail when we do the Eucharist, but for anybody who does have a gluten intolerance, the church does have options for you as well. So you're not going to be excluded if you're being told by your doctor, don't touch gluten because you could die from it, right? Okay?
So they have very limited, like the lowest amount permissible to still be considered wheat, low gluten host, or to receive from a chalice as well, just to receive the consecrated wine. It's now the blood of Jesus. Any other questions? Yes, Liz.
Question about whether the daily verbum is magisterium or something else.
It is ordinary magisterium since it was promulgated by an ecumenical council ratified by the Pope.
Okay.
And so all ordinary means of magisterium are going to be the documents themselves of an ecumenical council, of which I think 22 or 23, I forget. Second Vatican Council, I think, was like the 23rd Ecumenical Council. So they generally tend to happen every 100 years. Sometimes there's a hiatus of like 300 years between Trent and Vatican I. But generally, you're going to have a big gathering of all the bishops about every 100 years. So we'll be due in about 30 years.
And all of the documents that have come from these councils, you can find those on the Vatican's website. So if you wanted to read what was said at Trent or Vatican II or whichever council it is over the course of Catholic history, it's all presented on the Vatican's website and translated into English and many other languages.
Is confession
capital T? All seven sacraments are going to be things that were instituted by Jesus and given to the church. Now, what is going to be small T tradition is the fact that we can go privately rather than standing up and confessing in front of everybody at Sunday Mass, right? Or whether or not it's in a stall or, in the church itself or, you know, things like this. So those things can change throughout the centuries or different kind of customs. But the fact that confession exists, and you must confess your mortal sins to a priest to be absolved, to go to Holy Communion, all that stuff is capital T tradition. Yeah, John.
I have a question. You're talking about, say, with the books, the Bible, 73 different books, and they're all kind of varying genres. So I was wondering, we were talking really about the Bible year that Father Mike Schmitz is doing, but if you're trying to read the Bible, how should you, say, approach the different books, say, like Genesis versus, you know, the Gospels of Mark and Luke and such, and Leviticus?
Sure. I think Bible in a year is a good way to approach it. There's the Bible timeline, which kind of is the more in-depth scholarly way that he's largely based on. That gives you kind of a good bird's eye view. So once you kind of have a big view of kind of the chronology of all the major events and the major players, then to kind of do a deep dive and to get some, you know, good solid scholarship to say, how do I make sense of Genesis? Because even within Genesis, one book, there's definitely shifts. There's different layers that are going on there, and it covers several thousand years just in Genesis. You know, or to start with like the four Gospels and to kind of see like how they're all talking about the one reality of the person of Jesus, but from slightly different points of view to slightly different audiences. So to kind of understand how to do biblical scholarship well, I would probably recommend starting with the four Gospels. Just so we can see, like, yeah, they're all written basically at the same time, but to like different audiences about the same subject, and we can really gain a whole lot of insight of, and also appreciation of the church of like including all four. Because you would think if like if you were like some like Madison Avenue person, like, no, we got to get our story straight. We got to, you know, streamline this. Like, people aren't going to want to read all, you know, four different versions of the same event. But like, it just also speaks to the reality that they're eyewitnesses and they have a different intention writing, you know, to a Jewish audience opposed to like a Christian audience. So I would start with the four Gospels and then kind of do a good bit of scholarship from there. Yeah. Excellent question.
Some good examples of like how to go reading through the Bible. Generally not recommended to pick up on page one and just try to straight shoot through it, because most people will get so like maybe to Leviticus and stop. And that you'll, if you ever read that, you'll understand why. So don't worry. We have a lot of different like Bible in a year, you know, plans that might work really well for you. But the point of it is whether you're reading it, you know, day by day or week by week, is that you are reading it. Like Father David said, how do we get to know a person if we don't spend time with them? And where's the best place to really learn about the Lord? And that's going to be in the word that he passed on to us in the scriptures.
Amen.
Any more questions?
No? Pious indignation.
Mm-hmm. Other than God the Father.
Right.
So why is it that we call you guys Father?
Yeah, well, what would you call your dad growing up?
Father.
Oh.
Dad.
Dad, okay. Yeah. Yes, I mean, that would certainly be one of those things where it's like, well, was he being hyperbolic? Was he being serious? Was he being literal? Right? And then that we go to the early tradition of the church, right? Call no one teacher. Mm-hmm. Right? Well, I mean, so like, what was Jesus really trying to express? And how do we know when to take him literally, when to take him seriously, when he was being hyperbolic, and what was really the intention there? Like, yeah, like, I am a father, but in a radically different way than God is father, right? Like, I am a teacher, but in a radically different way than God is our teacher, right? And so, like, you know, God forbid anybody should have daddy issues because I'm in a bad mood, right? And that should impact their relationship with God. Right? God forbid anybody loses interest in learning about God because I may not be the best of teachers. So it's very important to make those distinctions. And you know, so going back to the tradition of the church and how the original audience understood what he had to say, we can understand the intention and how to correctly interpret that.